From Redeemer Broadcasting, this is Holding All Things Together for this third weekend in July. I'm Dan Elmendorf.
And I'm Calvin Carter. Today we talk about energy and technology, including AI. Competitively speaking, America seems to be gaining an AI edge. America's AI race with China will depend less on chips alone and more on a reliable, fast-growing electricity supply. China, by comparison, is a huge competitor when it comes to technology, but they are not limited on the energy front the way we are. The CCP is building coal, nuclear, grid, and industrial capacity, while here in the U.S., we remain slowed by permitting and regulation. Under our current administration, we are refreshingly building new power plants, transmission lines, and reactors. And yet, we are facing years of delays. We also face skilled labor shortage, especially among electricians, welders, and energy infrastructure workers. America does have the resources, capital, and technical prowess to win, but only if we build out energy and workforce capacity faster. Here to discuss the dynamics is Diane Fertgott-Roth, Distinguished Fellow at the Energy Policy Research Foundation.
So the idea is to find states that are more friendly, to acknowledge the benefits of all these different projects in terms of jobs, in terms of adding to income, in terms of adding to Americans' ability to do things. For example, everybody wants to charge their phones. They all want to do not just Google searches, but Claude and ChatGPT searches now. So we got to have the energy to do that. It was really, really hot last week. People wanted air conditioning so that the grid doesn't break down. We need a good transmission system, energy production, electricity. All these require permits, and I think we need to be talking more about the benefits of these.
Also ahead, Pastor Bill Shisko asks the fundamental question, what's a sacrament? Later in the program, writer Jerry Wiss encourages believers in the church to remain with God where they are. Scripture advocates for us not to instantly leave our work once we become Christians, but to remain with God in the callings we have received. If, however, one is otherwise called, he or she should follow the Lord accordingly. We are to bloom where we're planted. Finally, we'll take another look at this week in history. All this just ahead on Holding All Things Together.
We're dealing, as you know, with the form of sound teaching, or what we know of as biblical doctrine. We are using the Westminster Shorter Catechism, a copy of which you can get from Redeemer Broadcasting, and we're looking at sacraments, which are oaths of allegiance by God himself and by us, and there are two of them, as Shorter Catechism number 93 teaches, baptism and the Lord's Supper. But we have to ask a more fundamental question. What's a sacrament? And the Catechism says a sacrament is a holy ordinance instituted by Christ, wherein by sensible signs Christ and the benefits of the new covenant are represented, sealed, and applied to believers. Wow, that's quite a mouthful. It's sad. Some churches focus on you when the sacraments, or the ordinances as they're sometimes called, of baptism and the Lord's Supper are administered. That's incorrect, as we'll see as we go on in the series. Others, in evangelical circles, they put very, very little emphasis on sacraments, and I have to say that for many of God's people, they don't know quite what to do with sacraments. Well, let's talk about them. They're instituted by Christ. Baptism, the Great Commission, Jesus says, go make disciples, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all I've commanded you. And in Matthew 26, the Passover is transmuted into the Lord's Supper. That's repeated in 1 Corinthians 11 as a specific institution of Christ. Well, what are they? Well, they're sensible signs. Baptism, of course, with water, and bread and wine at the Lord's Supper. What do they represent? Not what you do, but Christ and the benefits of the new covenant. They are representative. They show us things. They are sealed. They're delivered with authority as the sealing of a letter. And that's why they're done by ministers lawfully ordained. And they're applied to believers. What is represented and sealed? Well, to your faith and your sight, God shows you and gives you his benefits. Why does he do that? Well, he stoops down to our weakness. We naturally walk by faith. But in the Lord's Supper and baptism, God gives appeals to our sight. And for today, let's just thank you, Lord. I am baptized, and I really feast on you and with you at the Lord's Supper. More on all that next week.
On the phone line with us today is Diana Furchgott-Roth. Diana, I hope I didn't mess up your name.
You said it perfectly, Dan. Everything you do is perfect.
You have an interesting article here that I came across that was passed on to me, titled America Has the Chips or something like that. What's missing in its race with China? Can you explain what was on your mind here?
Sure. I wrote it because, as you know, we have so much demand for energy here, and we have a lot of demand for labor. So many different companies want to set up data centers. We're moving ahead with AI, but we have two constraints, energy and labor. And we saw from the jobs report for June that around 750,000 people dropped out of the labor force at a time when we need. We need blue-collar workers to help set up our energy. We need management. We need all kinds of people. But China, our competitor, does not have that problem.
Mm.
China doesn't have any environmental regulations for permitting. They want to put up a coal mine. There's no EPA that tells them not to. They want to hire slave labor in Xinjiang. There's no one that tells them that they can't do that. So that's why I wrote the piece.
Yeah. It's kind of uneven ground, definite advantage there that China has. And ours are kind of falsely imposed, I feel. I've heard that coal is a lot cleaner than it used to be. I know that nuclear is clean now, particularly with the small modular. What's your understanding of the different types of energy and their safety and that sort of thing?
Nuclear is emissions-free, and it's very safe, and President Trump has put out three different executive orders to try to get it moved forward, to try to have better safety regulations put in place, to do something about waste disposal, and to get more fuels made in the United States. There's also natural gas. We're getting more permits for natural gas. A lot of the opposition stems from state and local. So, for example, New York State won't allow its natural gas in the Marcellus Shale to be hydrofracked, to be taken out. Whereas on the other side of the border in Pennsylvania, they're doing very well by getting their natural gas out of the ground.
Sure. It makes sense. So if you had the ear of someone, a lawmaker or whatever, you probably do. What would you be telling them right now, this point in time?
I'd be telling them to move forward fast on these different enterprises. To look at the Clean Water Act, you know, the head of the Federal Energy Regulatory Commission says that we need to be looking at the Clean Water Act because that is the number one law that is used to stop energy projects. And we need to look at our competition. We need to see how we stack up. we have this wonderful system in check of checks and balances that we heard a lot about over July 4th. But what that does mean is it's very easy to stop these projects, and we have to think about some way to have them move forward in an expeditious manner. It used to take us 5 years to build a nuclear power plant from start to finish. Now it takes 15.
Oh, my. Oh, my. Yeah,
so we're going backwards in some ways in terms of permitting.
We are. By the time something gets approved, potentially you've got a new party in that wants to put in more regulations. And so we're our own worst enemy, I think.
We really are. And then any state or local group can also stop particular projects. So the idea is to find states that are more friendly, to acknowledge the benefits of all these different projects in terms of jobs, in terms of adding to income, in terms of adding to Americans' ability to do things. For example, everybody wants to charge their phones. They all want to do not just Google searches, but Claude and ChatGPT searches now. So we got to have the energy to do that.
Yeah.
It was really, really hot last week. People wanted air conditioning so that the grid doesn't break down. We need a good transmission system, energy production, electricity. All these require permits, and I think we need to be talking more about the benefits of these.
Yes, yes. I drive down the road. I live in an area that's pretty remote, I guess you could say, a lot of woods around. But the disadvantage of that is we had a recent storm that hit the Hudson Valley area, mid-Hudson Valley, and a lot of trees went down. And so when they plop over a line, you know, then the line goes down, and we had all these spotted outages in an area, and it really affected the people. Our provider is Central Hudson, and they just have their hands full trying to restore, or had their hands full trying to restore power, and had to bring in extra people to help. What about training new workers in transmission lines and power plants and all of that? Any words of wisdom there?
Well, Meta has set up America's Workforce Academy. It's a 4 or 5 week training program that guarantees jobs at the end for workers who have technical skills, who gain these technical skills in the program. And this is going to go part of the way to solving the lack of labor, lack of people who can work on these transmission lines, who can work setting up energy plants, who can work in these data centers.
Yeah.
So we need more projects like that, and we need to incentivize workers to stay in the labor force, show them that there are opportunities there. I mean, 750,000 people dropping out of the labor force in June, that might just be a blip. Maybe there's something wrong with the data, but it's also part of a long-term trend where there are fewer Americans saying that they are participating in the labor force. That means looking for jobs or being employed.
Yeah. Now, today we're talking with Diana Furchtgott-Roth. And Diana, I hear an accent. Can you tell the listeners where you came from?
Oh, I was born in London. Yeah, I'm a naturalized American citizen. I've been here since the age of 9.
Oh, wow.
And this is the land of opportunity. This is the land where you can have 6 children and work in 4 presidential administrations all at the same time.
Wow. Did you actually do that?
I have 6 children, and I've worked under President Reagan, both Presidents Bush, and in the first Trump administration, yeah.
Oh, that's really cool. Good for you. Well, Thank you. Thank you so much for your service. We still got a couple of minutes left. Today we're talking about energy, and it's one thing to talk about getting the AI edge and building the chips and everything, but you got to have energy, and unfortunately, it takes a lot of energy. What else are we missing, Diana, so that we can kind of catch up?
I think what we really need to do is be looking ahead to when there's the next Democratic administration and see how we can keep the gains of energy dominance that President Trump has moved to do. And I think what we need is messaging to show that this helps average Americans. And a lot of these data companies have signed the ratepayer protection pledge, showing that they guarantee that electricity rates won't go up if they locate in a community, because they can bring their own energy and they can subsidize the energy of residents. So I think that's very important to know. We can look on this as an advantage rather than a disadvantage, because we all want to use energy. We have an abundance of energy here in the United States. We just got to get it out of the ground to businesses and to people's homes.
Absolutely. Yeah. One of the little tiny things that I have an interest in, only because I'm in broadcasting and we have to keep our stations on 100% of the time whenever possible, and that is localized generators. Those are very important to us, and I'm seeing increasingly a number of households that are out in the boonies like me, and they're putting in a generator. And I would encourage people to consider that, to plan for that, budget for it, and it will keep you safer. Any thoughts on that? Just low-level stuff.
Yeah, I think people should be able to keep generators, put them in if they want to. But the ideal situation is for us to have an electricity grid that does not need these generators. And when there's problems going through forests, as you describe, to bury the power lines. Many areas do that. They bury the power lines so that they are not affected. We need to think about how to have a resilient, affordable transportation and electricity grid for everyone. Because if everyone had generators, you're just duplicating the existing system.
Yeah.
It would actually be less expensive to make the existing system resilient so that people didn't need the generators.
Yeah, right. Well, thank you very much for your time. And if people want to follow you online, Diana, how would they go about doing that?
I have my own website, dianafr.com, dianafr.com, and I'm with the Energy Policy Research Foundation, which is eprinc.org, eprinc.org. So
very
there's
good.
Two ways.
Beautiful.
Thank you so much, Dan.
Thank you, Diana. God bless you, and I hope you have a good day and a good week.
Thank you. You too.
Okay. Today, Jerry Wyss returns to another ongoing series, the one on work. Under consideration is 1 Corinthians 7, verses 17 to 24, where the apostle tells new believers in the church to remain with God where they are. This is a significant piece of instruction, since Scripture advocates for us not to instantly leave our work once we become Christians, but to remain with God in the callings we have received. If, however, one is otherwise called, he or she should follow the Lord accordingly. We are to bloom where we're planted. Jerry is a regular contributor to Holding All Things Together and is a writer for Christian Renewal magazine.
This week, I return to another series that has been ongoing, the one on work. Over the months, I had considered the nature of work, but both before and after Adam's fall, the way work is a significant aspect of the Christian life, and how the Reformation helped integrate the notion of work into the Christian's everyday spiritual experience versus considering it a second-tier activity when compared to spiritual pursuits only. Indeed, work itself is spiritual for the Christian. I'd also provided a summary of ideas on work in the West, beginning with the Middle Ages, but especially during the Reformation, and how matters have changed since. These short segments are available here in the Holding All Things Together archive for anyone wanting to review them. Today, I want to consider one passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 7, verses 17 to 24. Verse 17 reads, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him. This is my rule in all the churches." In verse 24, the apostle concludes this section by writing, "So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God." The examples Paul provides are of circumcision and of slavery, or bonds servanthood. He writes that if one as a Christian had been circumcised as a Jew, then fine. But if as a Gentile one is not circumcised, there is no necessity to undergo that rite. Christ has subsumed the old covenant system into the new covenant, which is both a continuation and a discontinuation of the old. Circumcision is discontinued as a necessity, having been replaced by baptism for both sexes in the Christian church. Paul's point, stay as you are. Similarly, in regard to bond servants, the apostle is not an advocate of revolution. If they can win their freedom, great. But if not, then they are to remain with God. That is, work out their salvation with fear and trembling in or under that institution. The free man is, after all, a bondservant of Christ, and the bondservant is a free man in Christ. Once again, Paul's Christ-centeredness versus social standing or external signs is what is paramount. The message, again, is clear. Remain with God in where you are already or what you already do. What does this have to do with work? Christian conversion is the most transformative of human experiences. It is reorienting, completely so that the new Christian begins to rethink everything, including what he or she does for a living. Many a Christian neophyte has thrown over his work to pursue seminary and the ministry or to disassociate himself from the so-called worldly profession in which he is and make his way into parachurch work. Is this wrong, according to 1 Corinthians 7? No, not necessarily. Note the apostle's use of the word call or called. He is saying in 1 Corinthians 7 that everyone called to be a Christian should lead the life that the Lord has assigned or called him to. That may well be, and in most cases probably is, one's current job, whatever that job may be. If, however, one is assigned by the Lord to preach and pastor a church, otherwise change jobs or careers, or relocate, then that call ought also to be prayerfully followed. The point made by the apostle is that a transformed life in and through Christ does not necessarily require or lead to a changed outward situation. God works in and through us where we are. That may not be comfortable, and there may be many questions, but the Lord is the one who will work that out in someone who's already in an employment situation, as the Lord will over time address and answer, and yes, even affect the answers to questions that arise as a new Christian faces an old, though now newly apprehended, work environment. God wants us to bloom where we're planted, not instantly run away or escape into what we think may be a more friendly or hospitable situation. We are to follow where we are called. More next time.
Time for This Week in History. July 14th, 1789. The fall of the Bastille marks the beginning of the French Revolution. July 16, 1911. Ginger Rogers, actress and dancer, is born. Many said she was a better dancer than Fred Astaire, her film partner, because everything he did, she did backwards and in heels. July 16, 1969. The Apollo 11 lunar landing mission began with a liftoff from Kennedy Space Center at 9:37 a.m. July 17th, 180, seven men and five women who had been captured carrying the sacred books and the letters of Paul are tried before Roman proconsul Saturnius. Since none would renounce their Christian faith, all 12 were beheaded. July 17th, 431, the Council of Ephesus adjourns, having rejected Nestorianism, the idea that Christ had two persons, not two natures, and condemned Pelagianism, a doctrine refuting human depravity. July 17, 1505, Martin Luther enters the Augustinian monastic order at Erfurt, Germany, at the age of 21. Also July 17, 1674, is the birth date of Isaac Watts, English minister and hymn writer. July 18, 1877, inventor Thomas Edison records the human voice for the first time. Where would I be without him? And also born on the 18th in 1913, Red Skelton, American comedian and actor. That's it for this week in history. As Red would have said, good night and may God bless.
That's our program for this week. Thanks for joining us. Holding All Things Together is a production of Redeemer Broadcasting, and the views expressed are those of the participants. If you'd like to contact us for any reason, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is ministry@redeemerbroadcasting.org. For Holding All Things Together, I'm Dan Elmendorf.
And I'm Cal Carter.
God willing, see you next week.